It has been a wonderful weekend with our youth here. They're amazing. They're smart. They're good. They share in so many beautiful ways and have so many talents and gifts. What a joy they are to us who get the privilege of working with them. There's been about 50 youth involved in Discovery, and I guess that means maybe 70 adults behind the scenes doing various pieces, but the sort of upfront leadership are our youth, and so we're grateful for all they do. I want you to hear a story. It's one more resurrection story. You know, if you like marshmallow peeps, you can get them for about 90% off now because Easter is past. Personally, I wouldn't pay that much for them. That's not. But you know, Cadbury chocolate eggs. Now that's a different matter. You know, the world kind of thinks Easter, it's moved on. Nah, we know that's not true. Every day for us is Easter. So we're going to read one more resurrection story. It comes from John's Gospel, the 21st chapter. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of the disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just about daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Boys, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat and you'll find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was nearly naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came on in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they got ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the bread you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, by your Spirit and by your power, help us to know we're created by you and for you, to be with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. I've had the privilege, for I guess this is my fourth year now, to get to interview confirmands. So I've interviewed a lot of you. You've talked to me about faith and what's important to you. And I've discovered many things, but I've discovered what a smart group. You know, I'm amazed. I say, what are you going to study? And they say math or science and stuff. Myself, I was a religion major, so at Birmingham Southern, I got what they call a gentleman's C in trigonometry. There's a lot of smart folks, youth here, but that goes to show because of their parents. My very first Sunday here, about 4 years ago, there was this tall guy walking around the church, and he had in his back pocket just the folded New York Times Sunday crossword puzzle. Now, that's if you do crossword, that's pretty tough. And I said, "Oh, you work those?" And he just pulled it out, and I looked at it. This guy was working it in ink. Huh? I never do that. And he was working it in order. I mean, he did like one down, one across, two down, two across. I don't know how you work crossword puzzles, but I do. I go for the low-hanging fruit, the gimmies. So, you know, 28 down. First name, father of our country, Martha's husband, starts with G, six letters. Oh, I can do that one. That's what I do. But I'm not going to tell you who it is. I'm not going to tell you who it is. I'm not going to embarrass him or his children. But I'll tell you something else Wayne Sites can do. Wayne can tell you the value of pi to the 100th decimal point. Like you need that, his wife said. Well, a lot of you are number crunchers. I mean, this is Huntsville area. A lot of you are engineers, science-minded, mathematicians. So I figured I needed to up my math game a little bit. Like I say, I'm not too good at it. So I'm gonna give you a Bible number puzzle for you number crunchers. May I have the number, please? All right. This is an important number in the Bible. Now, it doesn't, if you're trying to figure it out, it doesn't have anything to do with like chapters and verses. It's not a, you know, read these chapters. It doesn't refer to that. It has nothing to do with like the measurements of the temple or how many cubits of gopher wood you need to build an ark. That's in there, but that's not that. It is also not John the Baptist's Visa card number. So don't be writing it down. It won't get you anywhere on that. Actually, these are some numbers that are all found in the Gospel of John. Now, most of John is telling stories about people who meet Jesus and they respond to Jesus or they don't, and that's the stories. But embedded in those stories, there are these numbers. Strange that John would include some numbers. The first one is found in John 2. You remember Jesus goes to this wedding at Cana and his mama comes and he said, they've run out of wine. They don't have any wine. And she said, do something. And so there are these six, first number, there are these six stone jars with water in them that they use for purification rites, the Jews use. And each one is about 30 gallons. So Jesus tells them to fill them all the way to the top, all the way to the brim, fill them all the way with water, and they do, and you maybe remember the story. He turns it into wine. Six jars, 30 gallons of wine apiece. The second number, there's this story in John 6. They're at this lonely place out by the Sea of Tiberias or Sea of Galilee, same place they were in the story I read this morning. And it's getting late, and there's all these people, and the disciples say to Jesus, Jesus, you got to do something. They're hungry. They're too far from home. And Jesus said, well, you feed them something. And they say, right. And he says, what you got? And they say, well, we've got this little boy's lunch. Said, he's got five fish. He's got five loaves, little loaves, two fish. And so Jesus said, well, have him sit down. And he blesses it and he feeds them. And he feeds 5,000 people. But here's the interesting thing about the number. He feeds these 5,000 people. And they pick up 12 baskets of leftovers. And so then you get to today's story. And you know where that number comes from, the last one. They're out fishing. They're trying to fish, and they fish all night. And it's only when Jesus tells them, fish over there, on the other side of the boat, that they cast their nets, and they pull in this net, and it's got, John tells us, 153 fish. And I'm thinking, why do we have all those numbers in there? John is telling a story about people, but on three occasions he wants to tell all these numbers. What's going on? Here's what I think is going on. These numbers are all about more than enough. They're all about abundance. You know, sometimes we go through life thinking there's not enough, but sometimes there is more than enough. And John is the only gospel writer who remembers that Jesus said, I've come to give you life, abundant life. I want you to have life abundantly. John's gospel is the one that talks to us about how being with Jesus is having an enlarged life, a bigger life, a deeper life, a more expansive life, an enriched life. And that's what's going on in these stories. Think about that first one. They make 180 gallons of wine. Now, that's a lot of wine. This was just a little village, and they probably didn't have 100 people. And you got 180 gallons of wine for wine? That's way too much wine. Way too much. More than enough. Jesus said, fill up the things to overflowing to the brim, and they do. It's a story about abundance, way more than enough. The second story, more than enough. Everybody gets fed and there's 12 big baskets of leftovers. It's a story of abundance, more than enough. And then you get to today's story, John 21. There are seven guys out fishing. There's one guy on the beach, so there's eight of them. And they catch 153 fish. You talk about an all-you-can-eat breakfast buffet. I mean, 153 fish for eight people? It's more than enough. It's an extravagance of fish. All these stories are about measuring the immeasurable. They're stories about something that is beyond human numbering and human calculation. All these numbers are hints and clues about a bigger life, a deeper life, a better life, an abundant life, an enlarged life that we can have when we are in the presence of Jesus. Every time they're in the presence of Jesus, and there is more than enough, more than they need. And today's story ties it to resurrection. There are two things we do with resurrection that make it smaller than it is. The first thing we do about resurrection to make it small is we make it something that happened in the past, like on 1776 they signed Declaration of Independence, or in 1941 America went to war. You know, sometimes we think this resurrection of Jesus is something that happened to Jesus in the past, and we just need to believe that it happened and then we'll be Jesus followers. But there's more to it than that. And sometimes we think that resurrection is kind of like a life insurance policy. It doesn't kick in until you kick the bucket. And so we think that resurrection is something that's going to happen to us way in the future, you know. So we either make resurrection something that happened in the past or something that happened in the future. But John doesn't look at it that way. For John, it's a present reality. It's something that changes our lives now. It's something that changes our lives this side of the grave. Paul in Romans 6:4, as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. He's not talking about then when we're gone. He's talking about now. Romans 8:11, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through His Spirit which dwells in you. He's talking about us now, these bodies, these mortal bodies. This Jesus thing. The gospel stories are about how Jesus came from God, was born to this woman, Mary, and He was God present with us in the flesh. He had a body like we have. But resurrection talks about how His life is now transformed, translated into a kind of a resurrection life, which means He can be present anywhere. any time, to every generation, to any place. It's talking about this abundant life that is possible for us, this overflowing life, this bigger life. This life's more than we need, even, that gives us more than we need with Jesus. You know, most of the time in life, we settle in life. We think, you know, the skit. If I just looked better, you know, Kelly holding up the... If I just looked better, or if I were stronger, everything would be better. Or if I just had a little more money, I would have it made. Or if I were more popular, then I would be more content. And we think that stuff is true. And we settle for that kind of stuff. When what Christ offers us is so much more. What He offers us is the possibility of a life infused with His life. A life permeated with His life. That His life is embedded in our life. So much more than stuff or other people's opinion of us or how strong we are, how we look, so much more. And that's what He offers us. And here's the good thing. We don't have to wait till we die and go to heaven to get it. A great Christian teacher, a woman, Saint Teresa, lived hundreds of years ago, and she said, with Jesus, all the way to heaven is heaven. She's talking about His presence with us now. Did you notice where this story of 153 fish takes place? It takes place not in heaven, but on earth. All the resurrection stories take place on earth. Interesting. It's not stories about heaven. They're on the stretch of beach on the Sea of Galilee, Sea of Tiberias, that they've been there hundreds of times before. They've fished there all the time. They're in the same old boat that they have been in before. And do you notice who they're fishing with? They're not fishing with the angels. They are fishing with each other. There is Simon there. Jesus gave him a nickname, Peter, which we translate as Peter. The best translation is Rocky. Jesus called the guy Rocky. That's what Peter means, like Petros, like petroleum. Jesus called this guy Rocky, and that's Simon Peter. And Rocky is, now Rocky, he's this impulsive guy. Rocky is the one who Jesus starts to ask the question. Rocky raises his hand, and Jesus calls on him, and he doesn't know the answer, but he's eager. He just opens his mouth to talk, whether or not he knows what he's talking about or not. When the disciples run to the tomb one day, one disciple kind of stands back, the empty tomb. Rocky, he just goes right in. Yeah, Rocky's the one, Simon Peter, John says, it's the Lord. He's been fishing in his undergarment, kind of a thing. People only had two things. He grabs his good coat, puts it on, and he jumps into the water. I mean, the boat's still out. He jumps in. He's impulsive. Same old Rocky. Who's there with him? Well, you got Nathaniel. What do we know about Nathaniel? He's got sarcastic humor. He's the one that when they come to Jesus, when they come to him early on and say, we found the Messiah, he's from Nazareth. He said, yeah, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Sarcastic Nathaniel is there. The guy who... I'm not going to believe it because I'm from Missouri until you show me Thomas. He's there. Jim and Jack, the Zebedee boys, they're there. All of them are there. Same old guys. And they're not sitting around playing harps either. They're fishing. They're fishing. That's what they did for a living. That's what they had done for years. Notice where Jesus meets them. It's not in a temple somewhere. It's in their ordinary work. That's where resurrection life enters their life. And the way they connect with Jesus is not by singing the Hallelujah chorus, though that's a good thing to do every now and then. And they don't connect with Jesus when they're in this Bible study or in this prayer meeting, but those are good things. We ought to do that. Ought to do more of that. They connect with Jesus in this ordinary, non-flashy routine They're going to eat breakfast. These are fishermen. They fished all night, and they're hoping, you know, we'll be able to clean some of those fresh fish right on the beach and put it on that fire, you know. And I remember going to a restaurant, fish restaurant. You know, they had this line on the menu, and it said, you know, the fish on your plate slept in the ocean last night, you know. They wanted you to know how fresh it was. That's what these guys are hoping for. Just some good fresh fish broiled on this fire. Maybe some little hush puppies with it. A little bread. You get the idea. God wants to meet us in ordinary life. If they were students, it'd be a story about meeting them in the lunchroom at school. He meets them in his in their workplace. If you're a student, that's where he meets you. Ordinary life. This resurrection means that nothing, not death, not tombs, nothing scary can stop God from getting through to you, wherever you are. And all we got to do is notice him. You know, God is present with us all the time. We just don't always have the eyes to see, or we don't always pay attention. God is the Holy One in our midst. There is a wise man said, there is nothing, no event in your life so ordinary except that God is hidden in it. Always hidden, leaving you the room to recognize God or not to. I picked up a book not too long ago, bought this book, and I really mainly bought it for the title. The woman that wrote it, her name was Denise Roy, and the title of it kind of got my attention. It said, My Monastery is a Minivan. That was the title of it. She had been raised a Roman Catholic girl, gone to Roman Catholic school, said since she was a child, taught by nuns. And she said, I was just a religious child. She said, and I knew as a child that probably I was called to be a nun myself. She said, I just admired them. They were good to me, and I just thought all my life that's what I would be. And so when she was in her late teenage years, last year of high school, they had this, I guess it was kind of, do you want to be a nun's weekend or something at the convent, the monastery. So, you know, it was a retreat for young women who were thinking this might be the life they want. So she said she went. She said, I knew in 3 hours I was not meant to be a nun. She said, I just knew it right then. That's not my calling. So she goes on. She goes to college. She gets a degree in counseling and religion. She studies a lot of Bible and theology. She marries, she has children, and this is what she wrote. She said, I spent 4 years studying theology at a seminary, but raising children has helped me understand much more about spirituality and spiritual practice. It's one thing to read in a book about forgiveness or compassion, and it's another thing to practice it on a daily basis. There is nothing like the whining of a toddler demanding the blue cup instead of the green cup, or the endless repetition of cleaning up toys and dishes to develop your patience and your perseverance. She said, there's also nothing like the softness of your baby's cheek or the hug of a child at bedtime to convince you of the existence of God. She says, I don't want to take away anything from people who live in a monastery. She said, it must have its own graces and its own challenges. But she talks about finding God while waiting in the carpool line at the middle school. She says, when I open my eyes and heart to others, I begin to recognize something that has been there all along. It feels like a presence, a light, a love that is unbounded by time or space or matter. It moves within us and among us, healing us, filling us, calling us to recognize that what we seek is right here in our midst. The presence of the risen Christ. That is the good news for today. And that is the good news for every day. The risen Christ alive in us and us alive in Him. Thanks be to God. I invite the band to get in place now, if you would. I think we've got another song. We've had such a wonderful weekend together. Our prayer and our hope has been, it's a time of deepening spiritual insight for our youth. That they've had the chance to think, I want this for my life, this stuff people are talking about. I want God to be in my life. Next Sunday, a number of them will be taking steps of church membership, a confirmation Sunday. They've been learning about that, and we're delighted with all that's happening in their life. And I want to pray for them, and then the youth band will lead us. Let us pray. Lord, we praise You for all the ways You're alive and at work in us and in these youth. We pray not only for the youth here, but the youth in our community, the youth around the world. Be with youth who struggle in difficult places with where all is not right, where families are difficult, youth that struggle in poverty, youth whose families don't have the strength they need. May Your strength be there. Help each one to know there's no place they can ever go, that You are not there, and that there's nothing that can stop You from loving them. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Go into the world in peace. Go with your eyes wide open so you may see the abundant love of God, the One who loves you as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen.